a little excited once in a while when I talk. The bad thing about Pastor Tyler being away is that I miss him when he's not here. I miss working with him, and I miss all kinds of things about he and Haley. The good thing about him being away is that I get to be here with you folks, and it's been a while since I've been here, and it's great for Eileen and I to be with you this morning, and I trust that this morning's word will be a word of encouragement, and that it will be received as such. On Monday, I finished one of the best books that I've read in a long time. How many of you are readers? Let me see your hands. Okay, almost everybody. A few that aren't, that's okay if you're not. I read a book. Ian Brown is a writer for the Globe and Mail. And he decided when he turned 60 years old that he was going to write a book simply called 60, about the lessons that he had learned in 60 years, the lessons that he wished he'd have learned in those 60 years, and the lessons that he hopes to learn before he breathes his final breath. Powerful, powerful book. It's one of those rare reads. Very few books I love to read, and very few books make me laugh out loud. I've found a few that make me my wife and son say, "What is the matter with you?" And well, that's a long answer question, but if a book is fantastic and funny, it makes me laugh. This book called 60, it had me laughing out loud in one moment, but in the very next moment, I could be reduced to, if not sober contemplation, at very least, I found myself bawling like a baby. So going from 0 to 60 on the emotional spectrum. So if any of you don't like to laugh and if any of you don't like to cry, stay away from 60. But the book demands, because of its nature and content, the book demands that whoever's reading it take personal inventory of the lessons that they've learned. And they continue to learn. And you don't have to be 60. You could read this at almost any age. And so while engaging the exercise of personal inventory over the last few weeks, as a 44-year-old man who loves Jesus Christ, I can readily and confess to you that the Lord has made incredible changes in my life. That being said, there are boatloads of changes that still need to take place. But I can look back over my life and I can say to you that the person who's with you today is different than the person who was here the last time and the time before that. For example, here are just a few things that I'm learning about myself looking back. With every passing day, it seems that I'm finding it much easier to say, "I'm sorry." And I'm finding it much easier to ask other people, "Would you forgive me, please?" As I get older, I find much greater joy in the simpler and honestly the cheaper pleasures of life. I find it natural. I love loud things. I used to. But I'm finding it much more natural to at least turn the noise down. And more often than not, turn the noise off and just revel in the silence, which if you knew me, you'd think, "What in the world?" I find myself laughing a lot easier and at a lot more things than I used to. And I find myself crying a lot more easy and over a lot more things than I used to. With every passing year, I am finding myself becoming incrementally sensitive to the depths of evil in this world. Last Tuesday, I was driving from point A to point B, and I was listening to a radio documentary about some brutal crimes that were committed against an individual. And I became so overwhelmed and distraught at the savage darkness and destruction that story was talking about. I had to pull over to the side of the road and turn the radio off. And I'm finding that is happening more and more and more as I get older. Now, for you to understand why that's so world-changing for me, 20 years ago, I was a news junkie. When I first got married, I was living in the U.S. of A., and I had a little more money than I had brains, which isn't saying that much back then. But when I first got married, even, I carried subscriptions. Magazines and papers are much cheaper in the United States. And I had subscriptions to U.S. News and World Report, Rolling Stone, USA Today, Time, and wanting to keep in touch with what's going on in Canada. They even sent Maclean's to me. I couldn't go anywhere without having CNN on the screen. And I still place an incredibly high value upon both current affairs and history. But I'm finding Paul's words to be very helpful when he says that in Christ, while all things may be permissible, not everything is beneficial. In light of which, I must ask myself, how beneficial is what I am feeding my mind? Is the information that I am absorbing in whatever moment helping me be a better lover of my God, of my family, of my church, of my community, of my world? Now, I'm finding that if it is balanced, and that is the key, if it is balanced at its best, fact finding can help me pray and live in a more God-honoring way as I work towards His kingdom coming to earth, when it's balanced. There's nothing noble or righteous or God-honoring about an ostrich-like, bury my head in the sand, denial of reality. There's nothing honorable about that. Out of sight, out of mind. At mid-level, information can be helpful trivia, which enables us to think and live and interact in an informed way. But here's what I have found about me. At its worst, a constant diet, a steady stream of bad news can quickly take my heart and mind to places that, as for one for whom the joy of the Lord is to be my strength, there are places that I ought not to go. How often does what I ingest lead to God's goodness being eclipsed or overshadowed by sin, by darkness, by death? When we think almost round the clock, at least we have the ability to today, about things like terrorism, drone killings, political corruption, famines, floods, earthquakes, wars, racism, bigotry, financial corruption, sexism, oppression, shootings, child soldiers, get-rich-quick schemes, abuse of all ages, marriages coming to an end, suicides. The headlines never stop. And I found that whenever I drink too many cups of this negative Kool-Aid, before I'm even realizing what's going on, I find myself asking questions like, where is God anyway? Which quickly bleeds into another question. Is God fair? Which to me are just rest stop questions toward the ultimate. Does God even give a rip? And that's just from issues that you hear debated on Compass, or CBC This Morning, or The Guardian, or The National, or CNN. You bring that discussion into our living rooms, or around our kitchen tables, where the rubber of one's faith is quickly tested on the road of daily life. And we heard some of those issues in our prayer time this morning, didn't we? You unexpectedly lose your job for what seems to be no good reason. Your new job that you thought was going to be amazing turns out to be a nightmare. Your family implodes or explodes. It looks more like the Jerry Springer show than a Norman Rockwell painting. Your body and or the health of your family and friends starts to break down. There are more bills coming in than you have dollars to pay them. The judge or the jury clearly side with the obvious offender. I haven't been able to shake the comments of a Christian sister to me 2 weeks ago who's been spending a significant amount of time over at the IWK Children's Hospital in Halifax. She said this, "Dana, every single person on that wing thinks that God has left the building." These are seasons and circumstances in which every one of us find ourselves asking the question, where is God? Where is God? Over my life, I've come to greatly appreciate the thinking of a Christian teacher by the name of Christopher Wright. One of his books, and I grabbed the book because I love the title. One of his books is called The God That I Don't Understand. Ever feel that way? A work which he says began around his dining room table as he and his wife and one of their friends were talking about mutual Christian friends who were coping with stressful circumstances, family tragedies. They were wondering, why does God allow some of his children to suffer greatly and others to have lives that seem virtually pain-free? Wright muses how quickly a lot of people are to say, God is not fair, when they or people close to them go through suffering that seems utterly undeserved. Wright says that their time around their table that night wrapped up with him saying something like this. The older, and if I wrote my version of Ian Brown's 60, this is what I would say. The older I get, the less I think I really understand God. That is not to say that I don't love him. That is not to say that I don't trust him. On the contrary, says Wright, as life goes on, my love and trust grow deeper. But my struggle with what God does or allows grows deeper too. My prayers, he says, are more frequently peppered with questions like, why, Lord? And how long, Lord? He confesses, I live daily with the grateful joy of knowing and trusting God, but knowing and trusting do not necessarily add up to understanding. At its most basic level, the struggle for our finite minds to comprehend the ways and workings of God is one of the facets of what's called God's sovereignty. I've had to reduce about 300 pages of study to 20 minutes this morning on this topic of God's sovereignty. Simply stated, the sovereignty of God is his right to do according to his will. It's his power to accomplish his will. It is his authority to govern his creation as his will determines. A.W. Pink says that the sovereignty of God is the supremacy, the kingship, the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Most High, doing according to his will, both in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and on earth. None can defeat his counsels. None can thwart his purposes. None can resist his will. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the governor among the nations. He sets up kingdoms. He overthrows empires. He determines the course of dynasties as what pleases him best. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he alone is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as such, as you've probably discovered already, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And his ways are greater than our ways. And as frustrating as we may find that, we don't. We can't see the big picture. That's what makes God God. That's what makes us us. And so alongside Ian Brown's book and the resulting questions that it's made me ask personally, as I evaluate how God has been and continues to make changes in my life, this issue of God's sovereignty drew me to the words of Paul, as he too seemed to be comparing who he used to be to who he was, to who he was going to be, when in chapter 13 of the first letter that we have that he wrote to the Christians in Corinth, he says this in verse 9. Right now, currently, we know only in part. Verse 12. Now, currently, we see through a glass darkly. Now, currently, we know only in part. In his translation called The Message, Eugene Peterson translates these verses this way. Right now, currently, we know only a portion of the truth. And as such, what we think and say about God is always incomplete. Verse 11, and I was laughing to myself on my drive here this morning because my wife is from a little island in New Brunswick called Grand Manan, and usually most days start off with fog so thick that you can't see your hand in front of your face. My whole drive here this morning, up until this corner right here, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And I laughed with the Lord. We had a little chuckle together because this says, we do not yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through the mist. Ever feel that way? And so while one of my favorite all-time... Oh, I'm glad my boy isn't here, because he'd say, Dada, you have a different favorite every minute. And yes and amen to that. But while one of my favorite songs is Johnny Nash's, I can see clearly now the rain is gone. If you couple my daily life with Paul's words, it's a helpful corrective to remind me I don't see anything clearly at all. Nor do you. Every single one of us, even as God's adopted daughters and sons, are squinting in a fog, peering through the mist. We know only a portion of the truth. So once we are convinced of that, once we acknowledge that our sight and our understanding is incomplete, how shall we then live, knowing that we're walking in a fog? In a childlike trust in our Heavenly Father, eagerly anticipating and living toward that day that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, where he says this, it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. And then we will see it all. In the second letter that we have that Paul writes to the same church, he says in verse 16, though our outward body is perishing, though our outward body is dying, the inward person is being renewed day by day. That is why, as hard as it is at times, we choose to look not at the things that are seen. That's our go-to. But at the things that aren't seen. The things which are seen are temporal. They're passing away. But, says Paul, the things that we cannot see, those are the things that will last forever. Those verses in the Message reads, even though on the outside it looks like things are falling apart. For any of you who feel that way this morning, on the inside where God is making new life, there is not a day goes by without his unfolding grace, says Paul. whether we feel it, whether we see it, or whether we understand it or not. There's far more going on than what meets the eye, says Paul. The things we see now are here today and they're gone tomorrow. But the things that we cannot see right now will last forever. I think that's why he says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Why is God's sovereignty important? R.J. Rushdoony says that for the follower of Jesus, God's sovereignty means that every single aspect of our lives and being are under the government of the all-wise and most holy Trinity, whose ordering, preserving, and government of all things is for his own purpose and glory. As such, our only joy and purpose is to acknowledge that sovereign governing providence and to rest in its sufficiency. God's sovereignty means that in every area of life, we must acknowledge and establish rule, law, and authority only in terms of God's law and his word and in faithfulness to his kingship. This means that in every area of life and thought, we must assert the crown rights of Christ the King and bring all things into captivity to him. That's a complex way of saying, all to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender some. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. We sang it, Jesus, all for Jesus. All that I am today. All that I have, all that I ever hope to be, all of my ambitions, my hopes, and my dreams, and my plans, I surrender these into your hands. Why? Because we realize that it is only in God's will that we are truly free. I think this is true. That every single one of us have definitive moments that are burned upon our psyches and that change the way that we think and act and feel. I could take you to the exact spot in the exact house in Cornwall where on a television I watched airplanes fly into the Twin Towers in New York City. In recent weeks, I experienced a similar sensation when waking up to discover that Donald Trump has been elected as the next president of the United States. For the remainder of that day, and for the following few days, my universe was rocked, and I'm not a political person. And I realize this is going to be recorded for the web, so I'm just bracing for all kinds of hate mail. But I'll tell you, it rocked my universe. It threw me off center. I couldn't think straight. My emotions and my feelings, my responses were all over the map. It was a season for me of existential angst in which I felt that the whole world had gone mad. It messed me up. I talked to Gordon with this. Pastor Gordon, he had the same. I would find myself going from A to B, physically shaking at what was unfolding in our world. Laughing unpredictably. Crying in inappropriate moments. Until, in a still small voice, the Lord broke in upon the craziness that I was feeling and thinking and reminded me of the words from Daniel chapter 2. Praise the name of God forever and ever. For he has all wisdom and he has all power and he controls the course of world events. And he removes kings and he sets up other kings. And he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. Listen to this. And he reveals deep and mysterious things. And he knows what lies hidden in the darkness. Aren't you glad that he does? And so as I allowed those words from Daniel 2 to shape my thoughts and feelings and bring me back into sanity, the Lord reminded me that because of his sovereignty, though my world may be rocked, nothing takes God by surprise. I only see a very small piece of the big picture. And that my God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is a good, good Father who will work all things for his good according for those who love him. Whether I can see it, whether I can feel it, and you know what? Even whether or not I agree with it or not. I'm going to ask Eileen and Matt to come back. And as they do, there was a hymn writer. Some of you may know this hymn. There was a hymn writer in 1901 who asked a whole series of questions that for me can be overlaid out of most of our lives at different seasons. He asked these questions: does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and when I've failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there's no relief, though my tears flow all night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches until it nearly breaks? Is it anything to him? Does he see? Every one of these are legitimate questions that we will all find ourselves asking, to which he gives the answer in the chorus. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights are dreary, I know that my Savior cares. And so this morning, my question is, do you? There are a multitude of things about yesterday, about today, and about tomorrow that I don't have a clue how to understand. But I do know who holds yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I do know who's holding my hand. I'm going to invite you all to stand. This is the first and possibly the only time we're going to close a service with an Elvis Presley song. So it does apply, and we're going to sing this together as we close.